We are going to have the scripture passage now, and I just want to give you a little bit of context for that. So the background is that while Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, the people back down at base camp were busy breaking their covenant promise to God, and they faithlessly built and then worshiped a golden calf idol. And so when Moses came down the mountain and saw this, he was so frustrated that he took the tablets in a rage and he smashed them. And then God was so angry that he considered leaving the people. And so the passage that we will hear now is about what happens next when God calls Moses to come back up the mountain into his presence. And our reading is from Exodus 34. Verses 4 through 10. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshiped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And now we will go to Jake for our sermon.
So covenant is a major theme in the scripture today. So I decided to rock my wedding bow tie. I thought it would be a good way to visually tie in the theme. Huh? You guys, I'm sure, are all laughing at my pun. So I've been trying to start running again. COVID has been a little tough for me. My clothes don't fit well anymore. The last couple of weeks, I've been making a little bit of progress. A few weeks ago, I had just gotten back from looping Trout Lake twice. I was feeling really good about myself. Endorphins pumping, smiling. And then I got on the internet. I saw that Texas had no power and was experiencing Winnipeg temperatures. And I saw that Ted Cruz, my least favorite Canadian senator for the state of Texas, flew down to Cancun, Mexico for vacation during this cold snap. My grin vanished. My eyes rolled deeply. I looked down at my Fitbit to see what my heart rate was, and it had gotten above where it was when I was running. I was instantly angry. I began looking for things that other angry people had said about Ted Cruz. And I got more angry. And then I found memes and GIFs ridiculing Cruz. I went further down the rabbit hole. I was angry, but entertained. I felt connected to other friends and celebrities through being angry. I'm attracted to that anger. And the things that I'm drawn to shape me. I'm being formed to be angry. That Ted Cruz anger isn't an isolated incident for me these days. It's easy to find reasons to be angry right now. There are good reasons to be angry. It's not bad to be angry. My point is that it's a little too easy to go down that outrage rabbit hole, and that does shape and form us. Our passage today comes exactly at a good time for anger. Israel had just broken their covenant with God. This is the moment for God's righteous anger, but instead, we get the most intimate and tender self-revelation of God's character in the entire Old Testament. And at the heart of that self-revelation is compassion, love, and a remarkable slowness to anger. This is a famous passage. It gets repeated throughout the Old Testament. It is a core memory for Israel and an important piece of their testimony about who God is and God's relationship to them. This passage comes in the middle of Exodus. God had just yanked the Israelites out of slavery through some pretty crazy act of God flair. Moses has led them out into the desert to a big mountain where God rumbled up top. This is an important part of the story. God is going to give his special family instructions for how to live so that they can model life in relationship with God. And it's at that moment of exciting anticipation for the celebration life with God to begin. It's at that moment that Israel falls flat on their face. Israel gets impatient with how long Moses spends on the mountain. They get Aaron to make two golden calves to worship. Israel betrayed the God that took them out of slavery at pretty much the first opportunity after they left Egypt. That made God angry. God tells Moses in chapter 32, verse 10, "Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them." God is serious about loyalty. God doesn't take sin lightly. At this moment in the story, the family that God had chosen to be special, to model life with God and invite others into that celebratory life, that family is on the verge of being destroyed. For any ruler or lord of this period, it would have been completely expected for them to be extremely angry and break ties with the partner who broke faith like Israel did. God's anger is justified and expected. God, after all, is this big, thundering, scary person on top of a mountain. You kind of expect anger. But God's anger relents. That's the plot twist. This is the surprising and disorienting bit. And that's our text for today. "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" I want to look at a few of the terms in that surprising passage a little closer. First, there is what appears to be a typo. The divine name is repeated twice at the beginning. This is not a common thing. It's unique in Scripture. In Exodus, the divine name connotes utter freedom. God will be himself. The doubling of this name could serve to emphasize that point. God will be who God will be. God will be who God will be. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Those two adjectives, which are coupled throughout the Bible, actually form a rhyming couplet. It's actually assonance, but that's pretty much the same thing. The words are Rahum, compassionate or merciful, and Hanun, gracious. I want to look at that first word a little bit more in depth, and I made some slides. So can I see the first slide? Rahum. There it is. I made some raccoon-based visual aids to hopefully help us approach this famous passage in a fresh way. The first one is for Rahum. This word is deep despite my cartoon representation. This mercy compassion word is not a shallow thing. Phyllis Tribble, who is a fairly big deal in the Bible scholar world, has shown that this word is intimately connected to the Hebrew word for womb. This is the deep down, brooding compassion. a motherly love type of compassion. Who is this God? This particular God is the one whose love is like a mother's. Next slide. Next, there's a Hebrew idiom. It's slow to anger. The literal translation is long in nose, which is a fun term to imagine how it came to mean slow to anger. This is my long nose raccoon trying to look very patient. I realized after painting it that this long nose raccoon is basically a coati, if you know what a coati is. That's what they look like. In the story of Scripture, God's long nose is a necessary attribute to match Israel's stiff neck. If Israel is to be blessed so that they can be a blessing, then God's anger would have to be slow as molasses. This part of the passage doesn't get the celebration it ought. God being slow to anger is surprising in a super, super good thing. And next slide. This slide I wanted to spend a little more time with. Now we come to the center of the passage, and I think the center of God's character revealed in Scripture. God is abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The word for love is in this passage is chesed. Please ask Curtis Peters to demonstrate the proper pronunciation, but make sure that he's wearing his mask first because you end up spitting out quite a bit. It's often translated as loving kindness or steadfast love. It's repeated in our passage. Chesed is loyal love, tenacious fidelity. This is covenant love. When I think of this type of love, I don't think of flowers or hearts. I think of trees, big trees, old growth, moss-covered trees. Trees like the ones out in my favorite floodplain forest in Squamish. Chesed is the giant cedar, spruce, and fir trees that send their roots deep. It's the big cathedral trees, some of whom are pushing quadruple figures that keep the river in its place, that hold down the soil, shading the channels for the salmon fry. Those steadfast trees provide the structure that can be relied on so that all the little creatures, ferns and woodpeckers and the cute little raccoons, can have a home. It's this covenant love that makes community possible. It's that steady love and willingness to forgive that will allow Israel to maintain relationship with God after they've worshiped the golden calves. And it's that same steady love and willingness to forgive that has welcomed us into community with God. So you can take down that last line. So what should we do, we take away from this core memory of Israel's? There's a lot to contemplate and worship. One thing that I've been coming back to again and again is that when we take time to ruminate on this picture of God, we are drawn to God's love. It's attractive to us. The things that we desire, things we're drawn towards, these things shape who we are. When we encounter God's grace, compassion, and love, we become more loving, gracious, and compassionate. As people who have received that unique love of God, we should be extending that same love to others. That's pretty hard. There are lots of things that get in the way, things we're drawn to that shape us in not so good ways, especially living isolated from each other and mostly online. It's easy to become really angry really quick. We have too many opportunities to imagine what other people are saying and thinking, and little opportunity to actually repair damaged relationships. It's tough to make peace when we can't even make eye contact. We are living in a little microclimate that's super conducive to ungracious thoughts and anger. It's a tough place for love to be steadfast. So in our life together, we need to keep an eye on what is forming us. What are we drawn to thinking about? How can we nurture covenant love for one another? Especially in our mostly living online, we need to ask ourselves, is this meme helping me become slow to anger? Does this cultivate that womb-ish compassion? I think when we seek answers to questions like those, we are putting ourselves in a good spot where we can be drawn into and formed by God's love. Our community is rooted in God's big tree covenant love. When we spend time worshiping God, allowing ourselves to be drawn to God's character, we are building up the character of our community into a place where we can extend welcome to others. Amen.